everyone. Thank you, Rabbi Shiffman.
It's a privilege to be a part of the learning here in Yeshiva this morning, and I hope and I do believe that you'll find the topic that we're going to discuss this morning as fascinating as I do. The subject, of course, as you see on the page, is Kriyosiv. Kriyosiv is something we encounter all the time, going through the Torah, the Haftorahs, and really throughout Tanakh. It's not uncommon that you can be reading the page of your Chumash, and you'll find that while one word or a specific spelling of a word appears on the page, there's a notation either integrated into the text, or for that matter, perhaps marked off in the margin, that tells you that despite the way it's actually spelled in the Torah, or again, anywhere in Tanakh, nonetheless, there's a specific way that we're supposed to pronounce it, which may diverge from the actual written word. And for that matter, sometimes you can have a Kriyot Siv where there's no word written whatsoever, and we have to add a word. And vice versa, you may have a situation where there is a word and you have to ignore it altogether. Okay, so we'll try to explore a little bit what that's all about, where that comes from, and the mechanics of that unique phenomenon that we find in the Torah, in Tanakh, across the board. Okay, let's start with source number one. One from Shulchan Aruch in Hilchot Kriyas HaTorah. Suma eino kore, l'fisha osher likros afilu os achas shalom anaksav. The halach is that you may not have a bal kore who's blind. Okay, it's almost an oxymoron, I guess. But you can't, for that matter, in the times where this was still prevalent, where the one getting the aliyah would also read from the Torah, and of course there are some communities where that's still the case, more of a Sephardic practice. So we cannot call to the Torah to give an aliyah to someone who's blind. It seems to be, as the Shulchan Aruch explains, that the Suma, one who's blind, cannot read from the Torah, and it is prohibited to read even one word, Shalom and Haksav, without looking at the letters, without being able to see what it is that's being read. Maharil Kasav de Akshav Kori Suma. Maharil, who serves as the basis of a large body of Ashkenazic practice, so he writes that nowadays we do call the Suma. We do give an aliyah to one who's blind. Why? Because it's not uncommon to give an aliyah to someone who's unable to read properly on his own, but of course we have a designated Bal Kore who will read from the Torah. The person who gets the aliyah says the brachas, and is yotze, that kriya, as it were, with the Bal Kore. And this, in fact, is the common practice, and Beis Yosef quotes the Aguda. There are Rishonim who disagree, but going back to the times of Rishonim already, it's clear that there was a practice of calling a suma, a blind individual, to read from the Torah. Not read literally, but of course to get the aliyah, and the Bal Kori would actually read the words. And with the mechanics of Shomei Ka'ona, the person who's called to the Torah would be Yotze, his obligation to read the Torah on behalf of the Tzibur, and as a result there's no problem of what the Shulchan Aruch mentions, afilu osa'acha shalom anaksav, to read even one letter without reading it from the text. Now where does that come from? What's the basis for the requirement from reading from the text? So Gemara in Gittin, source number two. The context of this Gemara is examining the fact that Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral Torah, was written down at some point, and that's because of the concept of Eis Lasos Lashem, this period of time where if things kept going as they were, it was clear that the Torah would be lost. The oral Torah would no longer remain as a strong tradition, and as a result we had to put some of it on paper in order to preserve its integrity. The Gemara analyzes what exactly is the problem in the first place with writing down Torah Sheba'al Peh. Torah Sheba'al Yehuda Bar Nachmeni to communicate Reb Shimon Ben Lachish Ksiv. The pasuk says in Shmos Lamed Dalad, Ksov Lecha Es Hadvarim Ha'Ela. Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ksov Lecha Es Hadvarim Ha'Ela. Write down these words, referring to the Torah. That obviously implies that they're supposed to be on paper or cloth, as the case may be. Uksiv, another pasuk, right in the same area, Ki Al Pi Hadvarim Ha'Ela. Kodesh Baruch Hu communicates to Moshe Rabbeinu with a slightly different formulation, Al Pi Hadvarim Ha'Ela, which Al Pi, Al Peh, of course, means not written down, but rather Al Peh, by heart. So Hakeh said, how do we reconcile these two seemingly incongruent psukim? Gemara responds, Dvarim Shebachsav Iyata Rashai La'omran Al Peh, Dvarim Shebal Peh Iyata Rashai La'omran Bachsav. Those words of the Torah that are written down, the written Torah, so it is prohibited to say them by heart, and those words of the Torah that are intended to be oral, part of the oral Torah, Iyata Rashai La'omran Bachsav. You may not read them from text, okay? Which, again, from that emerges, we're not supposed to write down altogether. The Torah Sheba'al Sav is supposed to remain Bachsav, Torah Sheba'al Peh is supposed to remain Baal Peh, and it was only because of Eis Lasos Lashem, dire straits, that we were forced to write down Torah Sheba'al Peh. Now, in many contexts, we have to discuss situations of the opposite nature, Torah Sheba'al Peh, Torah Sheba'al Sav, I'm sorry, that we say Baal Peh, in davening, Kriya Shema, perhaps when you recite Kiddush, we say Psukim, and sometimes we say them Baal Peh. Sometimes someone giving a shir might quote Psukim by heart without reading them from a text. That's not the subject of today's shir, but that's an important question to analyze. Take a look at Rashi in source number 3. The last two Rashis just flesh out exactly what the Gemara is trying to tell us. Dvarim, Shamartil Cha B'Ksav, Iyata Rashi L'Mosum L'Yisrael Peh. Referring to, again, Torah Shabbat Sa'ad, those things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm communicating to you, Moshe Rabbeinu, in print. You may not give them over. Interesting why Rashi uses the term lamosram, doesn't say to teach them, to transmit. Lamosram, not sure why that is the choice word over here. But you may not give them over to Klal Yisrael Baal Peh, by heart. And finally, Dvarim Shabbal Peh, Iyata Rashi L'Kosvan. Those words which are intended to be oral, orally transmitted, cannot be written down. We learn from this pasuk that the Talmud Torah Baal Peh should not be recorded, should not be written down, unless you find yourself in a situation, as Klal Yisrael unfortunately did, where the Torah will be forgotten. Okay, so that serves as the basis for what we began with, the fact that a sumo ordinarily would not be able to read from the Torah, he can't read from the actual text from the cloth, so therefore we can have a Baal Koreh read for him. Now, once you have that groundwork, the following question emerges. This question was asked to the Rajba in source number 4, Chuvas HaRajba, Chelek Zayin Simen Shin Samach Aleph as follows. Sha'alta, you asked, Kevin Sha'asa Likros B'Torah Afilo Os Achas. We've already seen very clearly, one may not read even one word of the Torah Shalom and Aksav without seeing it on the page. By the way, that reminds me, you see sometimes a bar mitzvah boy who's been studying for years to know his parsha so well, he really does know it by heart. It's not uncommon to see get up there and he reads the first aliyah and the whole last pasuk. You know, he's already picked up his eyes. He's waving to his mother in the women's section, whatever it happens to be. You know, but he's clearly not reading from the words because he knows the words so well. It's almost unnecessary for him to actually read it inside. So that would seem to be a problem because he's not actually reading from the Torah. So I think Rav Moshe writes in a tshuva that we can still accept it using the principle of tok kedei dibor kedibor dami. Sometimes within halacha, very small intervals, short windows of time, are considered as if, again, it's not even a break altogether. If one says during the Aseres Mechuva, Baruch Atah Hashem HaKel HaKadosh, and within 2 or 3 seconds, let's say, corrects himself and says HaMelech HaKadosh, so then that it's as if he actually said HaMelech HaKadosh the first time. Okay? So too, when someone's reading from the Torah, as long as he's viewed those words, they were in his line of vision, and he read them, and he read so fast that his mouth couldn't keep up with it. So within Tok Dei Dibor, even if he actually pronounces those words another 2 seconds later, it's still acceptable because that's Tok Dei Dibor of the reading of the text. Okay, but not for now. So the Rajba was bothered. The questioner who approached the Rajba was bothered by the following question: if I'm not allowed to read even one word from the Shalom and Aksav, I'm in the middle of that first line, Heich Shatz Korei. How does the Shat, the Slef Tzibur, the Baal Koreh, read Yishkevena v'hu kasav Yishkelena? One of the instances of Kriya Siv in the Torah is Yishkevena, and it actually where what's read is Yishkevena, but what actually appears in the Torah is Yishgelena. Okay, v'chein b'chol teva shikriyuk siv. Forget about that example. Any example. Anytime you have a case where it's a kriyuk siv, shekulan ksuvim b'torah kafi ha-mesores, v'lo kafi ha-mikra, where you have a situation where the words are written in the Torah as, again, the text of the Torah was transmitted to us, but not the way they're actually read publicly. So how do we reconcile the fact that, again, you have to read the words from the page, and sometimes what you're reading from the page...
What about Hashem's name?
Oh, okay, we'll get to Hashem's name, God willing, in a little while. That's the second subject we're going to cover. Let's start with the basic classic examples, although that's just as classic, perhaps even more frequently appearing in the Torah. Hold on, good question. So how do you reconcile these two? Am I reading the words? Am I saying additional words? It's not on the page. What are we supposed to do with that? So the Rajba responds, Tshuva, Zeh halacha moshe misinayhu. This is halacha moshe misinayhu. You're right, absolutely right. It's not the words that appear on the page. K'moshe amru ben Nedarim, Perek ein bein hamudar, daflam zayinam abeis. So Mefurash Gemara, in Nedarim, daflam zayinam abeis, 37b, Mikra sofrim, Iter sofrim, Karyan v'l'ksivan, Ksivan v'l'karyan, all these different variations of how the Torah should be read. Just to give an example, these are, you know, our old debate in the Rishonim, Mikra Sofrim. What does Mikra Sofrim mean? Mikra Sofrim, for instance, you have the word Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim has a pasach under the resh. However, when it appears at the end of a pasuk or before an asnachta, we pronounce it as Mitzrayim. And Shamayim can sometimes be pronounced as Shamayim. So why that is, if you're familiar, if you're Baal Kori, you encounter that all the time. So all these are halachim Shemi Sinai, included in that list of things which, again, vary from the classic reading, are the Kriyuksiv. As the Gemara explicitly mentions, all that is halachim Shemi Sinai. So the answer is the Torah, for a good portion of the Torah, in fact, follows this rule, that the words that are on the page are the way we're supposed to read it. But every once in a while, halachim Shemi Sinai, we have an oral tradition that you read it slightly differently. That's the way he reconciles it. Again, Chazal already told us that in the Gemara Nedarim. We've already resolved that difficulty. Okay, it's a fascinating example of where you see the indispensability of the Torah Shebaal Peh, because integrated into the Torah Shebichsav itself is this, you have this convergence of the oral law and the written law, where you really can't read the written law unless you have the instruction manual that was given to us at the same time, to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is intended to fill in the blanks and help us read between the lines, when those words don't appear on the page. So this is that's going to be important a little bit later. Keep that in mind. Okay, so where does this come down? Halacha l'maisa, source number 5, Shulchan Aruch Arachaim, Simen Kuf Mem Aleph, in the laws of Kriyas HaTorah. The Shulchan Aruch writes as follows: Kol Teva Shehi Kriyuksiv. Okay, any word that is on the list of Kriyuksiv. Halacha Moshe Misinai Shetei Nichtav Akmoshe Hi B'Torah. We have Halacha Moshe Misinai that it should be written as it appears in our text of the Torah. The Nikreis Binin Acher. But the Halacha Moshe Misinai tells us it should be read in a different fashion. Okay, now listen to this. Very interesting story. Maisa Be'echad Shekara Kamoshi Iksuva. Once an incident where the Baal Kori, who was laying the Torah, he got up there and he insisted on reading the word as it appeared on the page, on the cloth. Bifnei Gedolei Ador. Happened to be that there were a number of Gedolei Ador in the shul at the moment. Harav Yitzchak Abuav, the Mari Abuav, Rabbi Avram Valensi, Rabbi Shmuel Valensi, Benozal, Rabbi Avram Valensi and his son, Rabbi Shmuel Valensi. These Sephardi Gedolim lived around the time of the Inquisition. The Mari Abuav, I believe, actually died in 1493 in Portugal after leaving Spain. They are contemporaries, individuals who overlapped with Rabbi Yosef Karo. Rabbi Yosef Karo was a bit younger, but again, their lives certainly did overlap. So they heard this Baal Kore, who got up there and did not read the Kri as he should, but rather the Ksiv. Hisrubo, Sheyikra Kviya Mesorah. They warned him. They said, you better read it correctly. You better read it according to the Mesorah. Velo Ratza, and the Baal Kore, resisted. He refused to follow their directions. Viniduhu, they put him in Cherem. Vahoridu Me'ateva. And they kicked him out. They told him, you can't serve as a Baal Kore anymore because you're not following Allah HaMashem Sinai. One of the reasons I find this fascinating is because, to my knowledge, and correct me if I'm wrong, throughout the entire Shulchan Aruch, I'm not aware of any other instance where a Maisa Shahaya, a contemporary story, is recorded on the page of the Shulchan Aruch. There are some events, maybe events that took place a couple hundred years before the Mechaber was writing the Shulchan Aruch, but I'm not aware of anything else that happened during the lifetime of the Mechaber, that's recorded Maisa Shaya in the Shulchan Aruch. If you have an example, please let me know. I asked Rav Schechter, he was not aware of any additional such incidents. So that's pretty good proof for me. But before I spoke to Rav Schechter, I did a little research, which is always a good idea. And I cannot find any other instances. But I'd be fascinated if you do find cases like that. Even the Beis Yosef, which was a precursor written by Rabbi Yosef Karo himself, he doesn't record this story in the Beis Yosef. I don't know if it maybe took place in between the writing of the Beis Yosef and the Mechaber. It's probably irrelevant, but there are no other stories that I'm aware of. But clearly, the Mechaber thought that this story was so important and that the lesson that's exhibited is so critical that it had to be incorporated into the Code of Jewish Law. Hopefully at the end we'll conclude with just a suggestion as to perhaps why that has so much importance. Keep that in mind. Okay. That's a good question. I don't know. I seem a little bit stubborn, but if Rav Moshe Feinstein was in the room and he told me not to read it that way, I wouldn't ask any questions. But it's clear that the reaction was strong because he was defying the word of three Gedolei Hador. But that's all we have of this story. Okay. Now, the question is as follows. when a person gets up to read a portion of the Torah, and they see, they've practiced, they've studied in their tikkun, and they see there's a kriyas siv coming up. So what do they do when they're standing in front of the Sefer Torah itself, and they get up to that word? What do I mean, what do they do? Can I, let's say the word is supposed to be pronounced entirely differently than what appears on the page. So maybe I can just close my eyes, ignore the letters that are written there, and keep going, and I'll open my eyes when I get to the next word. Right? In other words, once it's not actually on the page, once we have this halachah Moshe Mesinai that says, yeah, in a few instances we break from the rules of reading from the text, so what's plan B? So take a look at the Shari Ephraim, source number 7, Shari Ephraim, written by Rabbi Ephraim Zalman Margolios, one of the most important works regarding the halachas of Kriyas HaTorah. He writes as follows, Shari Gimel, Osir Gimel, Kol Teva Shu Kriyas Siv Halachah Moshe Mesinai, Echi Aksiv. As we've seen before, anytime you have an instance of kriyot siv, halacha moshe mesinai, that's the way it's supposed to be written. And the way you actually read it follows the mesora, not the way it's actually written. And therefore, what follows is the manner in which it's supposed to be read. Even though, in a sense, the words that I'm pronouncing, one could argue, it's a kriya bal peh, shari kasa b'torah b'inyan acher, because I'm pronouncing one thing, and the way that it's actually written in the Torah is entirely different. Bava pichin sarhu sheyira b'sefer hateva. You have to look inside the words, look inside the Sefer Torah. See that word, haksuva shama, that's written there, v'hu yomar oso kafi amasoris. And I pronounce the word as if I'm reading what's written there. I pronounce it in a different fashion according to the Masorah. U'maisav echad shakara b'kafi aksiv v'hisubo sheyikra kafi amasoris v'nidur abonim gdoli ador v'aridum enateva. And he makes reference to that story we saw quoted earlier. But according to the Shari Ephraim, the correct way to read a kriya ksiv, okay, is just that, to read the kriya ksiv. See the word Yishkelena and actually pronounce it Yishkevena. Okay, that's the Masorah. So, if you'd asked me the question I posed before, am I allowed to just close my eyes when I get to those words? So, of course, no. I may not do so, because if what I'm doing is reading it as it is transmitted to us, not as it appears on the page, so then I can't close my eyes because I'm not actually reading the words. I'm saying something off the top of my head, and what I have to do is read the words in that fashion. Okay? Take a look at source number 8, the Prima Gadim. Prima Gadim is one of the most important commentaries on Shulchan Aruch, and here he's commenting on the Magen Avraham in this very location, on this in this very place in Shulchan Aruch, Kriyas HaTorah. Okay, so you write Ayin Magen Avraham in Chisa B'Torah Osa HaTeva Yishkevena Uchadome Mehalein Dechsivan V'Lokari. And let's say you have a Sefer Torah that's missing a word, and it happens to be the word that's missing. The Sofer just left it out accidentally. is a word that is written in one fashion but has to be pronounced in a different way. He says, you know what? Nonetheless, while you could argue that the Sefer Torah is still kosher, at the end of the day, it's missing a word. The text has to follow a certain corpus of text that has always been the formulation of Torah Shabbat Sav, and if it's missing that word, you cannot use the Sefer Torah. You have to put it back. Even though I'm not actually going to be reading that word, I can put it back. I have to take out a new Sefer Torah. The Chisur Osachas Psula. Because at the end of the day, the Sefer Torah has to be kosher in its own right. Forgetting the Kriya, the Sefer Torah has to be complete. So if it's missing a word, then we must select another Sefer Torah. Avalam Nafal Shaiva Aleha. Let's say you had a word which was a Kriya Ksiv, and wax happened to fall on that word and covered it. This was something discussed quite commonly in the postgame. You think about 4 days of electricity. So the way you illuminated a shul was with chandeliers, with candles, wax candles. And obviously, an important place to put a chandelier was over the shulchan, where they were reading from the Sefer Torah. So it was not uncommon for wax to drip, unbeknownst to the tzibur, on a certain word in the Sefer Torah. They would close it, and then next time they came around to that parsha, they'd open it up, and they would see that there was a word that's covered. The poskim discuss at length that this happens on Shabbos. What exactly am I supposed to do? There could be a number of malachas involved in scraping the wax off of the page or off of the cloth. So as a result, the option may have to be to take out a new Sefer Torah. So what happens if the shaiva, the wax, falls on a word which again is part of this kriyusiv list? Okay, so he writes, skip down to Let's continue. Aval nafal shayv alel, hinei lefima shekasa b'shuvas mil tzedakah, simen chapei b'sefer Torah shenimtza shayv al ateva. The mil tzedakah talks about this case, sefer Torah where you find wax on the word, the eshel lekros klan, I can't see the word anymore. Labach barachayim shen mem demoche, according to the posting we say, I cannot remove it on Shabbos, mikol makom bal peh, osa lekros teva achas. So if the word is there, and I can't see it, so to pretend that I see it and read it anyway would be a problem of being kore teva achas lo manaksav. Masha enkin, this is a punchline. Listen to this. Masha enkin bekayr nuksivan ki agavna vadai shari likros al peh. Let's say the wax happens to fall on a word which was supposed to be kriyus siv. So argues the Prima Gadim, I'm not supposed to be reading that word anyway. The whole notion of kriyus siv is I'm reading ba'al peh. I'm reading Baal Peh, so therefore who cares if I can see the word, if I can't see the word, in the end of the day I'm pronouncing it, so to speak, off the top of my head, not because that's what appears on the text. So he says, as a result, if that word is covered, I do not need to take out another Sefer Torah, because it's sufficient to just pronounce it again, as we are told, according to Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim. I'm sorry?
The right
pronunciation. Right. So you see over here a very fundamental machlokas between the Prima Gadim and the Shaar Ephraim we saw a few moments ago. According to the Shaar Ephraim, the point is you read the words, but you pronounce them in a different fashion, whereas according to the Prima Gadim, I don't have to look at those words. It's covered. I can close my eyes. The example I gave before, you can close your eyes, pretend that it's there, or don't pretend that it's there, it's up to you, say the word as it's supposed to be pronounced according to Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim, and in the end of the day, it'll be just the same. You'll be Yotze, the mitzvah of Kriyas HaTorah, because the manner in which we approach the Kriyas Siv is to imagine as if we are speaking Baal Peh, we're reading Baal Peh. Hold on one second. And perhaps the basis for this Prima Gadim is, if you go back a few sources, let's read again that source in the Shulchan Aruch, source number 5, if I would translate that literally, what the Machaber is telling us is, the Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim tells us it should be written in one way, okay, v'nikreis v'inyan acher, and should be read in a different fashion. Who does that sound like? Sounds like the Shaar Ephraim. Sounds like the Shaar Ephraim says, see it in one way and read it in a different fashion. Source number 6, the Magen Avraham, commenting on those very words, the nekres, the inyan acher, this should be read in a different fashion. He says, "Afal pi shakore ba'al peh shari." Could be the Magen Avraham is sort of sending us in a different direction. Say, don't take the machaber literally, but rather, essentially, what are you doing? You are reading the words that appear on the page ba'al peh by heart, not as they appear on the page. And just to conclude this section, Rav Moshe Feinstein in a tshuva, a number of places. Size like this Shaar Ephraim. He says that the correct way to deal with a kriyas siv, all about Bali Kriya out there, the way to deal with a kriyas siv is read the word as it appears, look at it, but say, pronounce it according to the Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim. Yes?
I'm not sure, according to the Prima Gadim, that it would be permitted to close your eyes. And there might be, you know, I'm not quite certain that there's such a big difference between the two. He's saying that in a case where it happens to be covered, but it's physically there, and you're reading along, you just cannot physically see it, even though you're looking at it. So in that case, b'di'evit, it's okay.
Okay.
It's not clear that, and I'm not sure that the Shaar Ephraim would disagree with the Prima Gadim about that either, because I'm reading forward, I'm looking at it, I just cannot physically see it right now because the wax is covering it.
Okay,
so I'm not certain that
we could definitely debate that. That's a fair point. That's a fair point. Okay. Now let's move on to the Shem Hashem. As you pointed out before, so the Shem Hashem is a very interesting phenomenon because throughout the Torah, the Shem HaMefurash Yud Kei Vav Kei, and not in the Torah, when we say Kriya Shema, when we say Brachos, okay, we never pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei as the letters appear, but rather we pronounce what we call the Shem Adnas, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Okay, if you look at source number 9, source number 9 is a pasuk we read not too long ago, Parshas Shmos. Kadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he's about to send them back to Mitzrayim to speak to Klal Yisrael, to speak to Paro, and free the Jews. Vayomer od Elokim al Moshe, Kusomar al Bnei Yisrael, Hashem Elokei Avoseichem, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Velokei Yaakov, Shalachani Aleichem, Hashem, God of Abraham, God of Yitzchak, God of Yaakov, has sent me to you. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu concludes that communication, Zeh Shemi Li'olam, V'zeh Zichri L'dor-dor. Very cryptic line. We'll just translate it literally for the moment. Zeh Shemi Li'olam, this is my name eternally forever. V'zeh Zichri, and this is the way I am remembered, I mentioned, Lador Dor, from generation to generation. At first glance, seems almost redundant, not clear exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in mind. So the Gemara in Kedushin, source number 10, Rabbi Avino Rami Ksiv Zeshmi Ksiv Zezichri, we have in the same Pasuk, first Hashem says, this is my name, and then he says, this is my Zech. What is Hashem's intent? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is telling Moshe, Lo kisha ani nichtav ani nikra, the manner in which my name is written is not the manner in which I am supposed to be read. The name should be read. Nichtav ani b'yud kei, my name should be written, yud kei vav kei, v'nikra ba'alav dal. However, the way it's actually pronounced is the way we pronounce it when we read from the Torah, alav dal nun yud. Okay, so that's zeshmi and zezichri. So how exactly does that distinction emerge from the pasuk? So the Brisker Rav in source number 11 gives two fascinating insights that really bring this this pasuk to life. Ayin Shem Pirish Rashi, the Shnei Shemos Lomdu Shem Haksiva Shem Akriya. Rashi refers to the Akamon Kedushin we just saw, that Zeshmi Zezichri refers to the Shem Haksiva, the Shem Akriya. Yud Kei Vav Kei, as opposed to Adnos. V'hine, Shem Haksiva Harehi Mechlal Torah Shebachsav. The Ksiva, the way it's actually written on the Klav, that's obviously part of Torah Shebachsav. V'shem Hakriya Hi Bechlal Torah Shebal Peh. The way we pronounce it, which diverges from the actual Ksiva, is Torah Shebal Peh. Hanim Seres Midor Lador, which is passed down from generation to generation. V'zehu Denakar HaKosav. That's what the Pasuk means when it says, Gabi Shmi, Shei Shem HaKsiva Liolam. The Shem HaKsiva, the way it's written, it's never going to change. That's the way it was put, it was published, so to speak, and it will always remain like that, as it's written. V'gabi Zechri, but when it comes to the way that it's pronounced, right, Zecher, to mention something, to remember something, the way we practically say it, Shushem HaKriya, Nakat Lishna Lador Dor. That warrants Hashem describing it as Lador Dor. Why? Shehu Bechal Tor Shabal Peh. Because as he just said, the Zecher, which is a part of Tor Shabal Peh, is Lador Dor. Shetzarach Shimasi Midor Echad Lahaviro, Lachavero Kedin Tor Shabal Peh. Because anything that's part of Tor Shabal Peh, it's not that it was put on paper and it stayed like that forever, but rather, it was passed down generation to generation. So that's why Zeshmi Liolam, my name, as it's written forever, V'Zezichri, the way we actually say it, the Tor Shebaal Peh Shebo, that's what's transmitted, part of the Mesorah Tor Shebaal Peh, from generation to generation. That's point number one. Very, very beautiful reading of the Pasuk. Gam Yesh Lomar, Al Pima Di'isa B'Psachim Dafnun. Another explanation, Gemara Psachim tells us, Ma'ay D'chsib B'Yom Ahu, Yi Hashem Achadosh Mochad. We say all the time, in the future, when Mashiach comes, God's name will be, Hashem will be one, and His name will be one. What does it mean, His name is going to be one? So, the way we have it, there are two names, so to speak. Okay, there's the Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei, and the Shem Adnos. Hainu del Olam Haba Tia HaKriya Kmo Ksiva. In the future, the Kriya will be Kmo Ksiva. When we read the Torah, when Mashiach comes, we're not going to say it as Adnos, we're actually going to pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei as it appears, as the letters are printed. Okay? Uahachi gabi shmi du shem aksiva. Therefore, when it comes to shmi, zeshmi liolam, the shem ksiva, which is yud kei vav kei, ksiv liolam. That's going to be forever and ever. Degam liolam haba yechein. It's always going to be the shem ksiva. That will always exist. Right now, we don't say yud kei vav kei, but in the future, that yud kei vav kei pronunciation will remain extant and will really prevail. Aval gabi zichri, but the choice, you know, the second place, speak the way we pronounce it, Dainu Shem HaKriya Ksiv Lador Dor. That is limited. That's temporal, we could say. Derak Ba'olam HaZeh Yeh Zichro Kein, V'lo Ba'olam HaBa. That's why we call it Zezichri Lador Dor, because, yeah, generation after generation, but that's going to stop at some point, and what will remain the pronunciation is Li'olam Zeshmi Li'olam. Okay? So what he tells us is, there are two distinct aspects, two distinct facets of Hashem's name, the Shem HaKsiva, the Shem HaKriya. Adnos is the Shem HaKriya, and the Shem Ksiva is the way it's written, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So what's the relationship between these two? So the Brisker Rav, in another context, in Hilchos Avodah Zarah, opens our eyes to what this is all about. Source number 12. We know there's a halacha of Magadish. Someone curses the name of God, so that person receives skila. He's killed, he's stoned. The Rambam writes, Eloin Dine HaMagadif. These are the laws of someone who violates this Isser to curse God's name. Ein HaMagadif Chayv Skila. Ad she yufarish es Hashem hamiyuchad shel arba osios shu alv dal nun yud. The Rambam says the only way that one can receive the death penalty for cursing God is when the name that's used is the Shem Hamiyuchad, Yud Kei Vav Kei, the Shem Hamafurish. Okay, I'm sorry, Al Dal Nun Yud. I'm sorry, Al Dal Nun Yud. Okay, the Yesh Misha Mefarish. I'm sorry, skip down to the bottom of that paragraph, the last sentence. Yesh Misha Mefarish She'enu Chayev Ela Al Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Rambam quotes another opinion, also something you don't see too often, quotes an opinion of a position that holds that the only way you receive the death penalty is if you say Hashem's name using the Yud Kei Vav Kei Shem HaMafurish, and he concludes, Vani Omer Sh'al Shneim Hu Nisko. Okay? So he starts off by saying the only way you get skila is if you curse the Shem HaMiyuchad. He brings one opinion that says, what's the Shem HaMiyuchad? How many Shem HaMiyuchads could there be? There's only one Shem HaMiyuchad, Yud Kei Vav Kei. But then he finishes off and says, you know what? There's more than one Shema Miyucha. That almost appears as if to be his intent, because he says you can get skila for cursing God's name, not only with Yud Kei Vav Kei, but even if you curse the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So how do you have both? How do you have Aleph Dalet Nun Yud and Yud Kei Vav Kei and still have a Shem Hamiyucha? So the Brisker of answers, turn the page to source number 13. He says that's exactly what the prior sources, the Gemara and Kedushin, that's what it was trying to tell us. You thought that what's at stake over here is just, okay, there's a way I read it and the way I say it, and the two really have no fundamental integration. On the contrary, what the Gemara is trying to be mechadesh to us is that those are really one and the same. That God's name is one, Shem HaMiyuchad. There's a way it's written, and the way that name is written is read in the manner which we read it, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. In other words, the Shem HaMiyuchad, again, you can't break that in half. The Shem HaMiyuchad is just Yud Kei Vav Kei. However, we are commanded that when we read it now from the Torah, we read the words Yud Kei Vav Kei, and we pronounce it Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. That's the relationship between the Shem HaKsiva and the Shem HaKriya, where their integration is so strong. The association is so strong that the Brisker Rav is telling us, what does the Rama mean when he says you can get skila for both of them? Because they're really the same. The Shem HaKsiva and the Shem HaKriya are one. The way it's written, it's supposed to be read. Read those letters, Yud Kei Vav Kei, as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. That's how I can get skila on both, because they really are both the Shem HaMiyuchad. A tremendous chiddush. Tremendous chiddush. But what does it tell us? Let's backtrack one more time. The opinion of the Prima Gadim is when you have a Kriya Siv. When you have a Kriya Siv, you're essentially reading Baal Peh. My job is not to read the word in a different fashion, but rather to say the words Baal Peh. And even if it's covered in wax, that's okay. Because all I'm doing is saying the words Baal Peh. I'm not misyaches. I don't relate to the word that appears on the page. The Brisker Rav seems to suggest that even if you adopt that opinion, that I'm reading Baal Peh when I have a Kriya Siv in front of me, when it comes to the Shem Hashem, not so fast. When it comes to the Shem Hashem, the appropriate way to read is actually, like the Shari Ephraim says, every Kriya Siv operates. I see the word, I see the Yud Kei Vav Kei, and I pronounce the Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. A tremendous chiddush. But he says that's what's at stake when you have the Shem HaMiyuchad with the Shem HaKsiva and the Shem HaKriya. The word of Yud Kei Vav Kei, that Shem Hashem appears on the page of the Torah, and I read it as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Unlike other Kriyot Siv, perhaps, hold on one second, where my job is, again, to read Baal Peh, not being Mesiaches to the words as they're printed. Let me give you one more example of this. Brisker Rav, I don't have this on the source sheets, I apologize. Brisker Rav in Parshas Vaschanan. You have the Pasuk, you have the first Pasuk, source number 14, right at the beginning of the parsha, Moshe says, "I daven to Hashem, Hashem Elokim, Atah Hachiloso Laharos Es Abducha Es Gadlucha Es Yadcha Hachazaka," etc. Okay. Now we don't have an actual chumash in front of me, but as you might guess, those two words at the beginning of Pasuk Chav Dalet, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, followed by Hashem. The way those actually appear is We pronounce it as Hashem Elokim. Okay? So if you look in a Chumash, how would it actually be written? The Shem Hashem appears twice. Right? So when the Shem Hashem appears twice, the second one is read as Elokim. Okay? So Rashi comments over there, Hashem Elokim, Rachum Bedin, he was merciful in judgment. Rachum Bedin. Which again, if you have the pronunciation of Hashem Elokim, you have Hashem, which always represents Rachmanus, and Elokim, which refers to the Midas Hadin. So the Ramban comments on that, Rashi says, I don't understand. That's not what it says. That may be how you pronounce it, but if you look at the text of the Torah, there is no Elokim there. That's just the way you say it. But on the klav, what does it say? It says the shame of Rachmanus twice. So how can Rashi incorporate into that read the shame of Midas Hadin when that's just the way you pronounce it, but not actually the way it appears on the page? So the Brisker Rav says, no, this is everything what we've been talking about until now. Let me read to you inside from the Sefer. It says, Hainu HaKriya Shal Alav Dalet. The Kriya Shal Alav Dalet is the Shem HaKsiva, Shem HaKriya of the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei. V'zeu Shenikra Shem HaMiyuchad Kanal. That's what we call Shem HaMiyuchad, as we explained, as the Brisker Rav wrote in Parshas Yisro. Aval Kishanu Kram Osu Elokim. When we see the Shem HaShem Yud Kei Vav Kei, and we are instructed to read it as Elokim, Ein Zu Kriyasa Shal Shem HaNechtav. Now, Achidish. When you see the letters Yud Kei Vav Kei and you read Elokim, that's not a kriya of that ksiva, but it's actually something that diverges completely. It's like any other kriyu ksiv, where I see one word on the page and I ignore it and I say something else. Whereas the Shem Hashem normally is supposed to be understood as I see Yud Kei Vav Kei and I pronounce Al Dal Nun Yud, when I'm told to pronounce Elokim, so that I'm not actually reading the word that appears on the page. So as a result, he continues, Hachanami, Hachaksiv hi Yudke, Avala Kriya hi Acheres Lagamri. The Einu Kriyasa Shal Hashem HaNechtav. The way you say Elokim is not reading the word that's on the page. So therefore, if I'm told to actually say the word Elokim, I'm not being Misyaches to Yudke Vavke that's there. It must not be a shame of Rachmanis. It must actually be a shame of Din, because only when it's those two together, Aleph, Dal, Nun, Yud, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, and I'm told to read one as the other, then what I'm looking at is the shame of Rachmanis. But when it says Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, and I actually pronounce Elokim, I'm ignoring what it says on the page, so to speak. I'm saying Elokim, which in this case is the Midas HaDin. Yes?
You had the Prima Gadim that said that if Shava falls on the letter, the difference by Kriya Ksiv, he had at least implied that you could still read it.
Right.
Right? So, would according to Brisker Rav, would you say that if it fell on the first Yud Kei Vav Kei, you couldn't read it, but on the second Yud Kei Vav Kei?
It would seem to emerge precisely that distinction, that it really comes down to what shame? What shame is there? What are you looking at? And that question depends on all the issues we've discussed so far. Let's take it to the next level. I want to hold questions just to cover a little bit more material. I'm sorry. Rav Moshe Feinstein, who I said before, himself, Halacha L'maisa, sides with the Shaar Ephraim, points out that something else fascinating comes to light. Source number 18. So we'll skip a little bit for the moment. Source number 18 is a Gemara in Sota in the sugyas that discuss Birchas Kohanim. Of course, the Shem Hashem appears in Birchas Kohanim, and in the Beis Hamikdash, they dochen every day, so the Kohanim there actually pronounce the Shem Havaya. They pronounce Yud Kei Vav Kei. But when we dochen, in our hometown in Shul, so that's not the case. We say Aleph Dal Nun Yud, like in other instances. The Gemara tells us as follows: Tani Ida Kosu Baruch Hu Bnei Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu says this is how the Kohanim will bless the people. B'Shem HaMefurish. As the Shem Hashem appears in the Torah over there, Shem HaMefurish, that should be used in the context of the Bracha too. Ata Omer B'Shem HaMefurish, the Gemara says, you say, Duchening should include Shem HaMefurish, O'eino Elo B'Kinoi. Maybe Shem HaMefurish is not an absolute requirement, rather a Kinoi. A Kinoi is one of the other names of Hashem, such as Elokim. Well, we'll see some other examples. Maybe the Yud Kei Vav Kei, Shem Hashem is not actually necessary. Maybe a Kinoi of Hashem's name is also acceptable. Talmud Lomar, the Gemara responds, V'samu es Shemi, you shall place my name on the Jews. Shemi ha-miyuchad li. What does Shemi imply? It implies the name that is miyuchad for Hashem, which, when we refer to the Shem ha-miyuchad, we mean Yud Kei Vav Kei. Okay? Okay, the Gemara then makes the distinction that I mentioned earlier between the Beis HaMikdash and in the Gvulin, outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Look at the Tosfos on the left. Rabbeinu Hillel appears b'Sifri. Rabbeinu Hillel, in his commentary on the Sifri, where this drasha we read in the Gemara appears, he interprets the suggestion of the kinoi. Right? The Gemara suggested maybe you could use a kinoi for Birkas Kohanim. What is an example of a kinoi? Kigon Kel, Elokim, Tzivakos, those other names of Hashem that are not the Shem HaMiyuchad. The Tosfos responds, he says, Lo mistaber, doesn't make sense. Dehechi teisek adayit el shabushe ekra, lameymar yivarecha el kim, b'makom shem ben arba osios. If you look in the Torah, when it talks about yivarecha shem, the three psukim of Birkas Kohanim, it uses the shem HaMefurash of four letters. So how in the world would we take those psukim and replace the Shem Hashem, the Shem HaMiyuchad, with Elokim? Doesn't make any sense. El of a kinoi, what does it mean when it says a kinoi yesh lomar kekriyaso ba'al of dalet? It doesn't mean to substitute Elokim, Tzavakos, it means kinoi, al of dalet nun yud, in place of yud ke vav ke, which we know as using the Shem Ksiva for the Shem, using the Shem Kriya in place of the Shem Ksiva. So Moshe writes, what is this machlokes about? Again, Rabbeinu Hillel says the Gemara entertained the possibility that although the Torah tells us you give Birkas Kohanim with the Shem HaMiyuchad, the alternate possibility would have been to use a kinoi, a kale, Elokim, Tzavakos, instead of the Shem HaMiyuchad. And Tosfos responds by saying that's untenable. The only option would have been to use the Shem Adnos in place of the Shem HaMefurash, because as the Brisker have told us, those really are one and the same. Shem HaMiyuchad, by definition, is unique. There's only one name, but it has two different facets. The Shem Ksiva, Yudkei Vavkei, and the Shem Kriya of Alf Dal Nun Yud. So we could have entertained the option of using Adnos. Rabbeinu Hillel opens up the floodgates and says, no, any name of Hashem could have been used in that context. So what are you assuming? He must be assuming that the way we pronounce Alf Dal Nun Yud instead of Yudkei Vavkei is like any other Kriyu Ksiv in the Torah. There's nothing unique about the relationship between Yudkei Vavkei and Shem Adnos. It's like any other Kriyu Ksiv. So therefore, if I want to put a different Shem Hashem in the place of what appears in the text, Yudkei Vavkei, that would be acceptable as well. Because after all, it's just any other Kriyu Ksiv. There's no unique relationship between Alf Dal Nun Yud and Yudkei Vavkei. One final practical application of this, you'll find, I'll just mention it outside as time is a little bit short. Source number 16, at the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber talks about the appropriate way to be Mechaben when pronouncing the Shem Hashem and making a bracha, Kriya Shema. Whenever a person says the Shem Hashem, what is he supposed to have in mind? Okay, so let's start with Elokim. Elokim, the Mechaber tells us, one's supposed to have in mind, Shehu Takiv Baal HaYecholos, is on the final line, Takiv Baal HaYecholos U'Baal HaKochos Kulam. Because Baruch Hu is all-powerful and capable of doing anything. Okay? That is the intent of Elokim. Takiv Baal HaYecholos U'Baal HaKochos Kulam. What about the intent when pronouncing Hashem? Hashem. So the Mechaber there tells us there are actually two things you have to pronounce. You have to pronounce, number one, the way it is written, Yudkei Vavkei, which indicates Haya Hove V'Yihye. Okay? So this is Halach L'Maisa. According to the Mechaber, when I say Shema Yisrael, Hear O Israel, okay? And then when it says, okay, look in the English translation, it says the Lord, okay? When I actually say the word Hashem, what I'm supposed to have in mind is, number one, Haya Hove V'Yihye, He was, He is, and always will be, and I'm also supposed to have in mind a Kavana, which explicates Adnos, that He is the Adon Kol. Okay? Two things I'm supposed to have in mind. Okay, that's the way the Mechaber paskins. However, in the next source, the Bir Agra, source number 17, he argues with the Mechaber. We can read this inside. Oz Dalet. Top line. Tor, this is coming from the Tor, V'hotziyo midivrei ha-Rabin Yehuda v'sefer yira, shekasav eitzol pasuk rishon shebekriya shema, u'b'chol echon mibeis shemos ha'amurim b'pasuk rishon, yarech at sheyachshov ha-Yehov v'yeh v'chule. Okay? So he quotes from Rabbeinu Yonah, who tells us that when one says Kriya Shema, so there's two Shemos. What am I supposed to have in mind when I say those two Shemos HaMiyuchad? Number one, the first time I'm supposed to have in mind Hayo HaVeviyah, etc. The Akka Kasav, and later he says as well, B'chol Pam B'Hazkir Shem HaMiyuchad, anytime you say the Shem HaShem, Yachshav Bo Pirish Kriyasu, you should also have in mind Shu Adon Kol. You should have in mind the translation of the pronounced Shem Hashem, Adon Kol, Al Dalad, Nun Yud. So the Vilna Gaon says, you know, if you read that line of Rabbeinu Yonah very carefully, Rabbeinu Yonah is telling you halacha unique to Kriya Shema. Only when saying Kriya Shema do you have to have that dual intent as pertains to the Shem Hashem. Again, Yud Kei Vav Kei Hayo Vavia, and the Shem HaKriya Al Dal Nun Yud Adon Kol. Only when it comes to Kriyas Shema. But when I'm making a bracha, Shakol Nevidvarom, so then that's not required. When I say Baruch Atah Hashem, what do I have in mind when I say Hashem? Halacha L'maisa, very important, practical. When I say Baruch Atah Hashem, according to the Vilna Gaon, all that's necessary is the intent of the words I actually pronounce, the Kriya. I'm supposed to say Baruch Atah Hashem Adon Kol. That's what's supposed to be going through my head when I say Hashem's name. Okay? It always follows the words you actually say. Whereas according to the Mechaber, anytime I say Shem Hashem, not just in Kriya Shema, anytime I say Shem Hashem, even in the context of your brachos, Shakam and Baro, I'm supposed to have the dual, double kavana of, again, not only the Shem Adnus, but the Shem Ksiva as well, Hayahovaviyah. Okay, so what's at the root of this machlokas? Could be everything we've been discussing up until now. According to the Brisker Rav, there's an inextricable a connection between the Shem HaKsiva and the Shem HaKriya. So anytime I say Shem Hashem, that has to be the intent, because they're really one and the same. And that would follow the opinion of the Mechaber. However, the Vilna Gaon seems to be taking a different approach and says, no, that really when you say the Shem Hashem, the only thing that matters, so to speak, is the Shem Kriya, the words I actually pronounce. Excuse me. Those are that's the word that that my intent is supposed to remain parallel with. Okay? According to the Vilna Gaon, so you don't have that same integral connection between the Shem Havaya and the Shem Adnos. Yes?
You discussed the halachas previously, but is there, for the God variety, is there a limit that would come out from each?
Okay.
Why would the Torah write Nar, if it means Nar?
Okay. So that's a very, let me try to address that in about 5 minutes, okay? Or maybe even less, okay? One final halacha nafkamina. For 3 minutes, and another 3 minutes, we'll wrap it up and try to address that point. Okay? Source number 20. Okay? Moving along here. The Gemara tells us that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu transmitted the Torah Shebuch Tzav to Moshe Rabbeinu, so, number one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said the words. Okay? Moshe Rabbeinu repeated the word, the words, and then wrote them down. Okay? We learn from this a halacha that when a sofer is writing a Sefer Torah, or for that matter, Tefillin, Mezuzahs, etc., certainly Sefer Torah, certainly when writing Sefer Torah, he must write the words, but pronounce them first. Okay. However, Rashi seems to indicate that if he's looking at a text, and he's writing word for word, he looks in the Tikkun, and then he writes it down in the Sefer Torah, it's not necessary for him to pronounce the words, because the whole reason why a sofer would have to pronounce the words and then write it down is to prevent mistakes. If he reviews what he was just what he just saw, what he was just told. So then, if he says it again, he writes it down. He'll make sure not to make any errors. But if he's looking at the words, then he says Vayidaber, and he sees Vayidaber, and then he writes down Vayidaber. We're not concerned that he's going to make an error. However, turn the page 23. This is from the Mishnah Berurah, Simon Lam Beis, where the discussion is actually Tefillin. If one is writing from Ksav, he's copying from another text, he doesn't have to pronounce the words before he writes them down. That's following what I just said, according to Rashi, because the whole Kshash is going to make a mistake. You won't make a mistake if you're reading out of another text. Skip to the next line, all the way at the end of that line, after the brackets. Aval, harve me akronim chalku alzeh. Many akronim argue on this. Upasku, dechol gavni tzarech lahotzi ateva mipiv kodem shiach tevena. Many akronim write that anytime, even when you're reading from a tikkun, you still have to pronounce the word first before you actually write it down. Latam kasav abach, the Bach writes, the kachi mitzvahs ksiva stam, that's the way it should be written. Kedesh de kedushas hevel kriyas kol teva veteva hayosmi piakore nimsheches al osios kishikosi vasim mechlach. When the sofer pronounces the words before he writes them down, he produces an emanation of holiness, which imbues the cloth with that kedusha, which evidently cannot be accomplished just by reading it over there and copying it onto his cloth, but rather when he says the words, that adds a certain degree of kedusha. So the question we have to think about is, so what do you do when you get to a Kriya Siv? Or the Shem Hashem, for that matter. He sees it over there, he's supposed to say something. He may not actually see it over there. And he may not actually have anything to say. because that's, or it's certainly going to be different than what's actually on the page. Okay, what's going to be written on the page. So look at the Chavetz Chaim Sharon, your last source there, is a contemporary sefer, an excellent sefer. He addresses this point. He writes as follows, Asher Nir Bezel, Lufim Asher Nizbar, Damim Kein Lashitas Rashi, V'Tosat Tzarek Lohotzim Bipiv, Shema Yitah. If the concern, according to Rashi and Tosas, is I'm repeating the word so I don't make a mistake. So therefore, for sure, when I get to Shem Havaya, I'm supposed to say the Shem Havaya that I'm going to write because I don't want to make a mistake. Okay? So maybe, he says, maybe I can pronounce it letter by letter. Yud, and then Vav, and etc. But according to others, as the Mishnah Berurah quoted, if the point is to enunciate the word to bring the Kedusha to the Ksav, so for that matter, it might be sufficient to say the Shem Adnos. I don't have to worry about pronouncing each individual letter, so I don't say the Shem HaMefurish. Just say the word that's written, because perhaps that provides the Kedusha that is necessary when writing the Sefer Torah. Okay, and then you can see the next paragraph on your own. He brings a machlokas between Shlomo Kluger and the Kesis HaSofer, the Shlomo Gansfried, against the Beis Aharon, as to a general case of Kriyos Siv, what exactly is supposed to be done. Nafgamina gam b'makom d'ksiv v'lo kari klal. If it's written but I'm not supposed to pronounce it at all, so am I still supposed to imbue some Kedusha? So he says, you don't say anything at all. Take a look over there. It's a little bit beyond our topic, but it's a fascinating permutation of how this machlokas really plays itself out. So let me conclude. We'll get back to what we started with, which is the story of the Maria Buav and Rabbi Avram Valenci and Rabbi Shmuel Valenci. Again, a fascinating incident, and the fact that it's recorded is even more fascinating. The question is, what exactly is trying to be communicated to us? So, at first glance, again, your knee-jerk reaction would be to understand that, as I mentioned earlier, this is a glaring example. The phenomenon of Kriyot Ksiv is a glaring example of where you see that Torah Shebaal Peh and Torah Shebaal Ksav are really inseparable. And it's impossible to just have the written Torah without the oral Torah there to supplement and to enrich and to elaborate and to give us the entire body of God's Word, even, again, where it doesn't fit, as it were, the words that are written in the Sefer Torah. So that being an important fundamental in our Masorah, it's clearly something that if one would come to contest, we'd have to respond strongly in order to emphasize that integration. Okay, and I could exactly put him in Chirim. Now, what's very curious is that there's an interesting Radak. Radak writes in the Hagdama to Yoshua. He says that as I go through Tanakh in my interpretations of Tanakh, I'm going to tell you what the meanings of the Kri Uksiv are, what the Kri means, what the Ksiv means. And he says something which is almost startling. He says, where did the whole notion of Kri Uksiv come from in the first place? So he tells us, Fisha Begolos Rishona Avdu HaSvarim V'Nitaltalu. In Golos Rishon, many of the Svarim were lost. And they were carried, slept around, and something got erased. The Chacham Yodei HaTorah Mesu, and the Chachamim who knew the MS, they died. Anshe Knesset HaGedolah, Shechziru HaTorah LeYoshna, Anshe Knesset HaGedolah, who brought back the Torah to its old status, Matzu Machlokes B'Svarim, they found what emerged from those mistakes was a difference in opinions between various texts. V'Holkul Ve'Macharov L'Fi Daitam, and they followed the majority text, you know, whatever appeared most often. L'Fi Daitam, according to their understanding, U'B'Makom Shelesiga Daitam Albira, when they couldn't really discern the correct conclusion, Kosvu Echad V'Lo Naktu O Kosvu Mibachutz V'Lo Kosvu Mibifnim. So they made this pshara, this compromise of Kriyos Siv. We have one over here, one over there, and we're told to read the Kri and ignore the Ksiv.
Is this referring only to Nevi'im?
No. So this is absolutely, again, startling, especially in light of the Gemara. Gemara says Mefarsh.
That's what I said. Maybe it refers only to the Sefer Nevi'im and Ksuvim.
You don't get that impression. You don't get that impression. Okay? Let me just finish, because I have 2 minutes left, and then I'm happy to take questions. I apologize, okay? So again, it's against the Mefarsh Gemara in Nedarim. And not only that, but I noticed that the Meiri on that Gemara Nedarim, it's really startling. He makes a similar comment about Kriyot Ksiv, and he has in front of him the page in Nedarim that says Alocha Mashmi Sinai. So I heard a story from my Rebbe Rav Ilson, Rav Chaim Ilson. I'm sure many of you are familiar with him, with who he is. So he said that in the Rav's later years, so when he was in Washington Heights, during the week he convened a small group of his freedom from his family, the Soloveitchiks and the Lichtensteins, the Tversky's, I imagine, I'm not sure. And they learned Sefer HaMitzvahs together. And Rav Ilson was, I think, the one non-family member who was invited to take part in the shir. And at some point, Rav Yitzchak Lichtenstein, one of Aaron Lichtenstein's sons, pointed out this Radak to the Rav. I guess he was trying to understand what exactly is Radak trying to tell us. So the Rav responded to him as follows. He said, "I want you to know that's Kfira, but I'd still count the Radak in a minion." So I'm not sure exactly what to do with that. I'm not sure exactly what to do with that, and I can't speak about the Radak, but the Rav did. The Rav certainly certainly could. It just reminds me of another story that Rav Shaftel records, I think, in Pnini HaRav, that there was one candidate, a specific candidate for the presidency of Yeshiva University, who happened to have a position regarding authorship in Tanakh, which was not the mainstream approach in Chazal. And for that reason, apparently, again, as I believe that's how the story is recorded, Rav Shachter was, the Rav was against his candidacy. So they asked Rav, but the Abarbanel has the exact same position regarding that question. So the Rav responded by saying that it was up to me. I don't want the Abarbanel to be the president of Yeshiva University either. So again, I'm not sure what to do with that. But I think what still does emerge is that. At the end of the day, the Gemara in the Nedarim seems to be what prevails, and it's Halacha Moshe Sinai that gives us the Torah Shabbal Peh, again, integrated into Torah Shabbal Chsav, and that, I imagine, is the basis for the harsh reaction in the story that's quoted in Shulchan Aruch, and perhaps why the Mechaber felt it was important to incorporate that story into the Shulchan Aruch, too. I have to close now. I'm happy to stay if you have any individual questions. But thank you very much for the opportunity. It was a pleasure to learn with you this morning.
Why can't you simply do the doctor's